Second scripture reading in the text for tonight is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 8 and 9 of 6 through 9 of 1 Peter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you would enable us to glorify you, to exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the victory over Satan. And Father, we thank you for him. And we thank you and pray for your help of your Spirit, that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight to us. Give us ears to hear. And Father, we just thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The devil is real. He exists. Although he would be very happy to have people, which many do, think of him as a figment of your imagination, a imaginary character, something that looks like what's pictured in modern art and with a red suit with horns and tail and a pitchfork. And he's perfectly happy keeping people in the dark about himself, not believing in him. Or he's perfectly happy with that, and he is crafty in doing that. He also doesn't mind if people focus too much attention on him. And many people do. Many people are obsessed with the devil and demons, and many Christians, that's all they're interested in, and all they spend their energy and time on is looking for symbols and signs and evidences of demon possession and all this demon work and finding deliverance in certain people and teachers from demons and these things. So they overemphasize him and his power. And he's happy in either way. He's happy in either case because he's keeping people bound and being the devil that he is, our adversary. Our enemy is crafty and doesn't like us to think of him. Of course, in reform circles, and we can maybe pay too little attention at times to the devil, to the reality of Satan and his schemes and wiles and he's happy with that because he is stealth. His main tactic is stealth to get us to be complacent and ignore him and put our guard down. And then he attacks. And certainly we can see from our scriptures here the reality of Satan and also the danger that we're in. We need to take him seriously, but all along, trust in our sovereign God. We need to have that balance that we were speaking of in Sunday school this morning about trusting in and knowing, believing in the sovereignty of God, Almighty God, who will keep his people, and yet obeying Scripture that tells us to put on the full armor of God, to stand against the wiles of the evil one. And in our Scripture case this evening, to resist him. The devil who walks about like a roaring lion. We are to take action, not to be complacent or think that we can get away with just ignoring him and not dealing with him. Because there is a reality to him and to his demons, to his army. So tonight we'll look at the section in Scripture that Peter, then we're focusing on verses 8 and 9. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. Peter has already spoken of the necessity to be sober or sober-minded and to watch. In 1 Peter 1:13, Peter, in the context of holiness, said that we were to gird up the loins of our minds and be sober, be clear-thinking, be sober-minded. In other words, not letting anything get in the way of our thinking biblically and using God's wisdom, whether it be alcohol or drugs or any other thing that would cloud our minds, girding up the loins of our mind to be able to rest a hope fully on the grace of God that would be revealed at the return of Christ, and unto persevering through trials and in pursuing holiness, to be holy like our God. Then again in chapter 4 and verse 7, he calls us to the same word, using the same words of watchfulness and seriousness or soberness. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Here he's focusing on the Lord's return and the limited time we have left in this world to do God's glory, to glorify God and to be able to fight against sin and to do the things he's called us to do. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious or sober. It's the same word. Be sober. It's being sober-minded, serious, spiritually minded, self-controlled, not on letting anything get in the way of thinking seriously about what we're called to do in light of the Lord's return here particularly. He says, therefore, be serious or sober and watchful. He puts those two together often, sobriety or serious-mindedness, clear-headedness, spiritually serious thinking, and watchfulness, being alert and on guard, spiritually aware, watchful unto prayer, he says, watchful in your prayers. And prayer always goes with watchfulness. If we're really being on guard, really being alert and vigilant, we'll be praying. We'll be a praying people, not trusting in ourselves and being lulled to sleep, but being sober-minded and watchful, not distracted, but vigilant, not distracted by the things of the world, by everything that goes on, the entanglements. And certainly Satan can use those things to distract us. But here in the context here of chapter 5, Peter is putting it as a necessity for, because we're in danger, because we're at war. And we need to be sober-minded, clear-thinking, and vigilant, alert, and not asleep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul was teaching on the same line where he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us who are of the day, be sober. Again, so it's a serious-mindedness. It's a spiritual mindset and alertness, not being drunk. And it's not only to do with alcohol or drugs or anything that would cloud our thinking, but any kind of entanglements that would take our mind off the serious business that we have to do. And here, Peter dealing with the seriousness of the spiritual warfare we're against our adversary, the devil. So Paul goes on to say, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Similar language to that of Ephesians chapter 6. But Peter here has great love and concern for the church and the Christians in the church, and doesn't want us to be overtaken by the devil, tripped up and deceived by him who is our adversary. And certainly we can see the necessity for sobriety and watchfulness. It'd be easy for us to imagine a soldier being put on guard duty, and the two worst things that he could possibly do would to be drunk and asleep. He would be a terrible, terrible sentry or watchman. And certainly the enemy could sneak right by him and destroy the troop and attack the rest of the soldiers. We don't want to be like that soldier, that drunken, sleeping soldier on guard duty when it comes to our enemy, our adversary, the devil. Why do we need to be so sober-minded and alert here, Peter says? It's because there's a reality to the evil one, reality to the devil and his hosts, his troops, in a sense, demons. They're real. No matter what we would hope and wish them away, they're not going to go away. There's a reality, and we're in danger. Otherwise, there'd be no sense in Peter warning us here in these verses. So that's the why. Why do we need to take heed, to be sober and watchful? Why are we in such danger? Again, it goes right to our adversary. It is one of his names, our adversary, one who is against us. It's actually the word for adversary. It says, be sober and vigilant because your adversary, speaking to God's people. And again, we're those who believe in the sovereignty of God. We're those who believe that God keeps us. And yet, just like we have responsibilities, even though God is sovereign, we're responsible to work out our salvation. We're responsible to take seriously these things, to take seriously the enemy we have in the devil. And so we're in danger if we don't. He says your adversary, which is a legal opponent. It's actually the word is used for a legal opponent in a lawsuit. Our adversary, he's always against us. He's always the accuser of the brethren, the one who's slandering us to God and to others and to ourselves at times. He insinuates that we're worse than we are, that we're unsaved and that God is not going to be able to keep all kinds of insinuations. His name is the devil or Satan. And here we're told, Scripture is full of it. If you ever study it, and not that you want to overly get involved in studying about demons and the devil. Again, you need the proper balance. We want to study the Lord first, but if you ever do, you can see right from the beginning who is there in the garden. Who was the serpent, Satan, who was tempting Eve. And he was right there. And all throughout Scripture, you see him in various names given to him. And here, and again, he's called our adversary or the devil. And the devil, he says, because the devil walks or prowls like a lion, but not just a lion, a roaring lion, fierce and hungry and out to get his prey. Again, Scripture, the Holy Spirit uses language that's to communicate truth. And here it's to make us wake up, to be sober-minded, to see the danger that we have an adversary who walks about like a roaring lion. Satan's power is certainly limited, and he can only do what God allows him to do. And he's even limited in the sense that he has to walk around. He's not omnipresent like God, but he does have a host of spiritual forces, of wickedness, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, these principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts, just like there's hosts of angels, there are spiritual hosts of demons. So he's not alone, but he's not God. He's not anywhere near. He's a creature. He's an angelic being, but he's a fallen angel. And he cannot do what he wants to do. Somehow he walks around the earth, or he's limited in his mobility. In Job 1:6-7, it says, now there was a day when the sons of men came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So there's something there. Again, it's very hard to understand something, but there's a reality that's to be communicated in that truth. And in this truth here in 1 Peter, where it says, our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. We understand the word for roar is one of those words that actually sounds like it, the meaning. It's a roar sound to it. And again, it pictures his ferociousness. the fact that he's angry. We know that the time his anger is stirred up because his time is short. We're told that in Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, for you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. You can think of someone who knows that he only has a limited time to do the damage and destruction and to take men to hell and to harass and to go against God's people. And his time is short, and it increases his wrath and his ferociousness increases. It's like a wounded animal. Can you think of a lion who is wounded or protecting their young and wounded and the ferociousness that would be? Again, these pictures that Scripture gives us of our adversary or to communicate truth. So the devil prowls or walks about like a roaring lion, stalking its prey. He's crafty. He's calculating. He's deceiving. He's tempting. He's all these names that his names say he is. And so we're to be on guard, sober and watchful against the evil one. He's called the evil one because he's evil. And that's his nature. That's what he does. He does and promotes and stirs up evil in the world and even in the church, even amongst God's people. He's called the wicked one for obvious reasons, because he's wicked. And when we think of doing evil or wickedness, something that's wicked or evil in God's sight, we don't want to be allied with the evil one. We don't want to be doing what the wicked one would do. We want to be doing God's will. His name's so clear, the great dragon, that same idea of ferociousness and destruction and on, names of murderer, liar, serpent. Again, all those names picture him and what he does and his intention. And the danger, again, that we're in. We're in a spiritual warfare. Can you imagine being in a war and not caring or realizing that you're in a war? Has the enemy got the upper hand? Of course he would. If he can lull people into sleep, it's like the war on terror. There's some people that you would, because they don't even want to mention the names of who the enemy are. And so it's like, you know, they're a JV team or whatever. And that's the way he works. He lulls people into a false sense of security, either by foolishness of that he's not real, or just ignoring him, just being complacent. Sometimes we can be just complacent in the way we live and just be walking around like in a fog and not at all sober and watchful. And he definitely would take advantage of that. So the danger is real. The enemy is powerful and deceptive. He commands an army of demons. He's crafty with skill. He's had how many thousands of years now to hone his skills and to learn and to know the human heart and how best to tempt individuals, to tempt them to sin. That's what he did in the garden with Eve, and he still does. He attempted it with Christ, but he was defeated and finally and fully defeated at the cross, of course. And with great fierceness, they desire to destroy. He's the destroyer, Apollyon. This is his name, and the destroyer. And he takes, his desire is to devour men and women and children, to take them to hell, to swallow them down. It's what the word means, devour, to drink them down, to take them down with him. And he does everything he can to that end. And what he can't do, when he can't touch the brethren, when he can't touch God's elect, he does everything in his power to tempt us to sin, to give up, to be discouraged, to be depressed, to give in to evil and wicked desires and insinuations, knowing again that his time is short. Some of the things that he does is clear in Scripture. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. That's what he does. He blinds people. He keeps them in slavery. Slavery to sin. Slavery to his, to do his will. It's like they're a baby lying in the lap of a mother. That's where sinners, unsaved people are in regards to Satan. They're right in his lap. And he has them. And he has them blinded to the truth of Christ, whose mind's the God of this age. That's what he's called, the God of this age, the God of this world, small g, certainly, has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He particularly wants to keep people ignorant of Christ and the glorious gospel of grace. And even Christians, even us, if he can confuse us and distract us and get us away from Christ and Christ crucified, he's done a lot. And that's one of his goals, certainly, to harass, to accuse, to slander the people of God and to tempt us to sin, to distort the word of God, to steal the seed. That's what he does. Before the service, we should pray that the Lord would keep Satan away from stealing that seed. It's the picture of the sower and the seed and the birds of the air picking up the seed off the ground before they could get into the heart. That's what he does. He steals that seed. And if he can't steal it, he'll twist it. He'll distort it. He'll say that, did God really say? See, a lot of the tactics are old ones, and because he knows they work. Did God really say? Is that really true? Is God really so narrow? Is the way so narrow? And can't we lighten up a little bit? Does it really have to be that way? Can't we just be looser? And then he'll say, you shall surely not die. He outright lies and again deceives. And it's a deception that's, again, from way back in the garden. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, says Paul writes and says, but I fear lest somehow, and this is, he's writing to a Christian church. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, and he did, by his craftiness, that's his way he operates. He's crafty. It's the wiles of the devil. It's craftiness and deceit and subtlety. He says, by his craftiness, so that your minds may be corrupted. Can you imagine saying that to the church? But it's true. We need to hear it in the church, because Satan loves to work in the way of deceiving us from the simplicity. He says that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. If he can get Christians, a church, preachers involved in all kinds of hobby horse doctrines and things to focus on besides Christ and besides the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified and overly involved in all kinds of distractions and things, he'll do it. If he can slander, if he can promote gossip, if he can divide the brethren, he'll do it. And he's done it for thousands of years. And he has his workers. It says that he disguises himself and he uses others to deceive. He says in 11, 13 and 15 in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers... Imagine that Satan has ministers, and they're in the church, and they're in churches, and they're on TV, and they're on the internet. And his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. In the end, they'll receive their just due. But until then, he'll use them. He'll use them and deceive many. It's one of his major goals. He's the father of lies. He's the accuser of the brethren. He twists scripture and he slanders. He's there promoting through lying signs and wonders. Lying signs and wonders. You imagine, and you know how many religions, false religions, and depend on signs and wonders. And and things, miracles, so-called miracles, and people are convinced that they've seen it, convinced that it happened, and yet it's right from the pit of hell. And false doctrines and false teachers are his method. He can get people to believe false gospels and false doctrines of Christ particularly, but any kind of doctrine, he's happy with lies and deception and false teachers and false doctrines, inciting lies. Blinding men, again, to the glory of Christ, and even believers, to get us to lose focus, on our Christ. In James 4, we're told, again, to be considerate of the devil, and say, he says, therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to resist him. But of course, there's a proper balance between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Always, we rarely are ever balanced in our doctrine and our practice and how we think and what we believe. We're usually falling off the horse on one side or the other. And again, Satan is happy with either way. He doesn't care. But there's a balance of the sovereignty of God. Satan can't do what he wants to do. He's on a chain. He's on a leash. He's used by God for his own purposes, for his own glory, and even for our good at times, to like a sheepdog. Somebody said Satan is like God's sheepdog, nipping at his people's heels, driving us back, the sheep back to the shepherd, back, harassing and driving us back. He can't do anything that he doesn't ask permission to do. And there again, you see the balance of the sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God and God's will. God will most certainly keep his people. He will keep us and protect us. We can be sure of that. We pray that, don't we? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. It's the same idea. Wherever the evil comes from, if it comes from the world, if it comes from our own hearts, or if it comes from the evil one himself, we need to be delivered, protected, saved from it. And so God is faithful. God's people will be kept until the day of salvation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so there's the balance there. We need to resist. We need to take him seriously, to be alert to his wiles and craftiness and danger, and yet not to lose sight on the other side, fall off on the other side, and diminish the sovereignty of God and the power of God to keep us, his people. Jesus prays for us in John 17. He prays, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them. Keep his people, Christ's people, keep them from the evil one. And he will. It's the prayer, the will of Christ, that we will be kept from the evil one. Ultimately, doesn't mean that he won't harass. It doesn't mean that there's not real danger. It doesn't mean that we don't need to fight and to put on the full armor of God and to seek to stand. But we will be kept. That's the balance. That's the scriptural balance. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. We can trust God. We can trust him. And again, that scriptural balance is needful in our hearts and in our prayers. It's needful to keep us from despair, from being overly consumed with fears and doubts and distress and depression, and focusing so much attention on the evil one that we lose sight of our great God. We're kept by the power of God. But we're called, nonetheless, to resist him. We're commanded here to resist our adversary. He says, after he tells us that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, resist him. It's a command for us to do. It's the same word, same idea in James, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We're called to not only resist him, but to resist him in faith, steadfast in faith. And that gives us a hint of how we're to do it. It's the shield of faith. It's trusting in the Lord. It enables us to be resisting the devil. It's kind of an amazing thought. Here we have this mighty, mighty enemy, this roaring lion, this adversary, this deceiver, this tempter who we can't stand to least against. And it's just foolishness for people to think they can cast out the devil and rebuke him and all these this nonsense when they can't do a thing. They can't stand. They can never stand. It's just foolishness. And yet we can resist him. Somehow we can resist him. Steadfast in faith, Peter writes, resist him steadfast in faith. So how do we resist him in faith? We can and we must. Going back to Ephesians again, we get the answers there in Ephesians chapter 6. Again, not being ignorant that we're in spiritual warfare. And we have this adversary, the devil, again, who walks around like a roaring lion. He says, Paul writes, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's how we can resist the devil, by being strong, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him alone, and in the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes, his tricks, his craftiness that we can't stand against. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And there are evil days coming, then we go through them in our lives. We go through evil days. But we need to be able to stand in those evil days, in the evil day, having done all that we can do by resisting the devil, resisting him, by standing strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, putting on that armor, the breast having girded our, standing therefore to stand, having girded our waist with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith. There's the faith. Steadfast, Peter says. Resist him steadfast in faith. How important is faith to which resisting and standing against this evil one, this enemy? It's key. It's a key weapon. It's key to not only resisting, but trusting in the Lord through faith. And we must trust. We have the lion on our side. He's our enemy, but there's another lion. And the lion from the bottomless pit, someone wrote, is nothing before, I believe it was Leighton, the lion from the bottomless pit is nothing before the lion of the tribe of Judah. We have the right man on our side, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will win the battle. He's got the victory, and we need to stand strong in him. Again, resisting. There are two great dangers that we can fall into in this regard. Two dangers in thinking. Thinking that we're safe when we're not. Again, presumption is very common and very easy to fall in. We presume, we take chances, we let our guard down. We're not sober. We're not watchful. We're not prayerful. We're not in strong in the Lord and using that sword of the Spirit, knowing the Word of God, being determined to not be distracted, but to pursue the Lord and to cling to him. So we presume, and certainly that's dangerous. We presume that we're safe when we're not. And Satan loves it. It's one of his key weapons, is to think, get us to think we're safe. Everything is okay. We've done it before. You know, we know the Lord is sovereign. We'll just relax. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. And the enemy comes in and trips us up. And the other great danger in our thinking is to distrust the Lord. We can think we're safe when we're not, but then we can mistrust or distrust or not trust in the Lord, who has us in his hand, who never let us perish. No one can pluck us out of his hand, but we don't trust his care. we trust in ourselves, or we forget about the promises of God. So neither one is good. We need to stand strong in the Lord by faith to resist the devil, trusting in the blood of the Lamb. In the book of Revelations, it tells us that, and they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. They were able to stand against that evil one, that wicked one, and needed to trust. And you see the blood of the Lamb, the one who's won the victory, the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood. We can overcome. We can have the victory through faith and trusting in him. Not, again, false security and presumption, but not distrust and being fearful when we need to be looking and trusting in him. Speaking about the devil in that same chapter, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, that's what he does. He accuses us to one another, to God, to ourselves, the insinuations that come into our minds and the distractions, the accusations. You're a Christian? How can you be a Christian? You can't be a Christian. He puts wicked thoughts in our minds. He distracts us. He gets us to trip us up. The accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. We need to resist him, staying strong in the Lord, fighting that good fight of faith and resisting the evil one. And the right man is on our side. Peter knew it well. He of all the apostles knew what it was like to be tripped up by Satan, to fall and to fall hard. We remember the Lord telling him that he would deny him after he boldly said that he would go to death for the Lord. And the Lord Jesus knew and said to him, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. But here's the hope. Here's the encouragement for the believer. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith, again, the key there is the faith, your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter knew the tears. He knew the remorse. He knew the shame and the guilt. And he also knew the restoration of Christ and the keeping power. He was the one who wrote in 1 Peter, kept by the power of God. Kept. God keeps us in his mighty power. Peter knew it and trusted it. And we need to focus again. Do all we can do to strengthen our faith. We're in the same conflict, Peter tells us, as others. He says, resist them steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood. It's a special word, brotherhood, the brethren, those of us who are in Christ in this world. We have common struggles, a common enemy, common warfare, common afflictions and trials that those believers in Peter's day were particularly under. But they needed to know they were not alone, and so do we. We have one another to help us in the battle, to remind us of these things, to encourage us, to build one another up in these things. Fellowship is so important. Can you think of a soldier walking away from his fellow soldiers, from his troop, from his battalion, from his commanders, and walking out and going up with his gun to attack the enemy all by himself? What's going to happen? He's going to get killed. He's going to get shot. He's going to get captured. Something bad is going to happen. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be without the brethren. We want to be in the fellowship of the assembly, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, near to the brethren, having that fellowship. It's so important. And in prayer with one another and Wednesday nights, the devil, they say, trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. We need to be reminded that we need to be in prayer, earnest in prayer. Again, in Ephesians, it's one of the main weapons of our warfare. He says, Paul writes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. In all perseverance, with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. You see, it's unity. Satan loves to divide. He loves to slander. He loves to bring divisions and disunity. But we need to stay together. That's the way we resist him. Strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. But together, praying together and loving one another. Finally, some applications. Again, we need to be mindful of our minds, to be sober-minded. That means not let anything distort our thinking, either alcohol or drugs or anything else, being intoxicated with the things of this world. It can so easily happen. We get caught up in these lesser things when what's important loses sight. Clear thinking, spiritual sober-mindedness, watching, watchful, alert, vigilant, awake, not drunk or asleep, but awake, on guard against the adversary, and trusting in the Lord. Watching for pride. There's certain sins that Satan uses. He uses pride to get to us. You need to be watchful and sober against the least beginnings of pride. But be humble. That's why it's in context here of humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Pride will trip us up. It's the method that Satan uses. He says in 1 Timothy about the qualifications of elders that they shouldn't be novices, lest being puffed up with pride, they fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Anger, when you feel the risings, the first risings of anger, know that's one of the devil's tactics to use against you. Your anger, there's nothing good going to come out of being angry. It doesn't work. The anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. And it's one of the ways that we're warned against anger in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes and warns us against the dangers of anger and the evil one getting the upper hand in anger. In Ephesians 4, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And I think there's a connection between the anger and giving place to the devil and not letting the sun go down on our wrath. In all areas, he's tempting. He's using our weaknesses, sexual temptations, how easy it is to lust and the eye gate and the ear gate and how easy it is to trip us up. Even in marriage bed is not a safe place, because Paul tells us that we're not to withhold in marriage one from another. Our bodies are not our own, lest Satan take that opportunity to bring about sin and where we would lust and fall. And so he knows our weaknesses. We're to be sober-minded and watch and pray and use all the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and all the weapons of our warfare that God gives us. We're to resist him, staying strong in the Lord and in the practice, putting into practice the Word of God. Resisting him. If you're here tonight without, apart from the Lord, I don't know the heart, but Peter and Paul preach these things in the churches. And the churches are a mixed bag. Churches, Satan comes and sows tares among the wheat, doesn't he? In the church. And there are people who are deceived. He keeps deceived in the church. So we don't know who's deceived and who's not, or who's unsaved. If you're unsaved, you're in a dangerous position in the lap of the evil one, in his control, controlled by sin and Satan. Flee. The only hope is to flee to Christ, is to flee to him before it's too late, before it's the only safety there is. And we need daily to depend on Christ and to trust him, to draw near to him, to look to him, to trust him more and more. The simplicity of Christ. Don't let Satan distract and take you away from the beauty that's in Christ, our need for Him and our safety in Him, to know Him and to know the grace of God that will keep us. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And there's great encouragement in the Word of God for our care and protection. Paul, in one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, someone else here tonight has this favorite chapter too. Chapter 8, verse 38 says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's stay near to Him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for warnings. We pray that You'd keep us from being deceived in small or great ways, falling into temptation. We pray that You'd deliver us from the evil one and from his schemes and wiles and devices and disguises. Father, we pray for Your glory. We thank You that the right man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is on our side, and nothing can separate us from Him, from His love. We thank You for that, Father. We pray that You'd bless Your word to us tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.